Morning, everybody. Somebody bring me a chair, please. Louis is in church. I feel faint. All. I'm happy to see you. Eh? Amen. We're just waiting for Ed. Waiting for the Ed. Where's the Ed? Does anybody have something they want to share while we wait for Ed? Anybody? Yes, come. Ah, there we go. Come forward. Otherwise, I have to stand in front here and look cute, and I'm battling with that, you know? How are you? I'm very blessed, thank you.
Hi, everyone. My name is Lebo. I was here a couple of weeks ago, I think the beginning or last month. And I asked to be prayed for, to be blessed with a job. And I am starting my first day tomorrow.
Oh, wow. Amen. We are very happy for you.
Thank you.
And God bless you, eh? And thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
Amen. You know, the Bible does say, you will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. I would like to say that in South Africa, we really have a big problem testifying. You know, sometimes we have a Sunday where we see amazing things happen, but then nobody comes and shares what God did for them. And that's not right. We need to work on that, because God is blessed when we testify to His glory. And the devil gets destroyed when we testify to God's glory. Sometimes we have this thing that, I can't do it in front of all of those people. Well, the fact of the matter is, being a child of God means you don't care what people think. Hello? Look at your neighbor and say, it doesn't care what you think. And I'm not being nasty. I'm not being ugly. We don't do it for them. We do it for God. We need to make a difference. We need to be a light shining in a dark world. And sometimes the best way for you to shine your light is to share your testimony with people. It gives you something concrete that you can talk about. Are we ready? Are we almost ready? Good morning, everybody. Today I want to talk to you about something that some people are a little bit allergic to. It's called change. How many of you like change? You like change. Yeah, but you fell on your head when you were young. I'm still praying for that. Most people are just not like that. You know, we like what we have. I'm one of those people. You know, when I go to eat out, you don't have to wonder what I'm going to order. I'm going to order the steak. It must be medium. Hopefully it's not going to be tough. And next time you go, you can order for me, because that's what I'm going to have. Because every time I order something else, I end up being a bit disappointed. So that I go straight back to what I know. But the fact is, even though we are creatures of habit, and even though we like certain things, the fact is, we have to understand that change is necessary. Can we agree on that? Change is necessary. And without change, let's face it, we would all still be stuck in the Stone Age. And if I wanted to date you, I would go donk, you know? So yes, change is sometimes good, you know? Change is sometimes necessary. In fact, I want to tell you something. Change is probably the only constant that you're going to face in your life, because things are always going to change. 20 years ago, you used to look in the mirror and smile and you saw no wrinkles. Okay, you guys still don't see wrinkles. Some of us now, we smile and we see all sorts of other things. It's change. Is it good? Is it bad? Well, that depends on how you went through life. But you can't stop change. Now, maybe you don't like change, but we should realize by now that it is impossible for you to go through life without changes. Now, is changes necessary? In some respects, maybe no. In some respects, maybe yes, depending on the situation. But change can be good if you apply the right kind of changes. And change can be wrong if you employ the wrong kind of changes. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's some company somewhere that's doing really, really badly. And they come to you because they've heard that you are fairly good in that regard, and they want you to come and talk to them about change. The company's not performing. Things are not getting done properly. Profits are way down. There's just problems in every area. Now, everybody understands that unless there are changes in this company, maybe in a year's time, there will be no more company. So we can all agree that there has to be changes. But if you walk in there and you say, oh, but the problem is you're all wearing blue uniforms and pink will be better, you know, what. It's probably not the kind of changes that are necessary that need to be implemented. You will have to go through things and you will have to find the roots of the problem. You'll have to eradicate that. And unless there is that kind of change, things do not go forward. So you can't just bring about change for the sake of change. I mean, Tony can go and shave his head clean. That'll be a change, but then I don't want to see him in the dark at night because I might have nightmares. He needs to employ the right changes for God to bless his life. Does the Bible speak about change? Well, I can tell you one thing. In the church, and I'm now going to shoot from the hip here, people do not like change. One of the biggest problems that I have been confronted with my whole life being in ministry is people are radically opposed to change. People have this funny attitude that it's fine for me to have the latest iPhone because I can't have one that's 3 years old. You know, I have to have the latest one. It's fine for me to drive a new car because who wants to drive an old car? Now, these days, we all have flat-screen TVs. Why? Because it's the in thing to have. We can accept changes in certain areas of our life, but in other places, we are radically resistant to change. You know, a lot of people have this attitude, if it was good enough for my grandfather, if it was good enough for my great-grandfather, it's good enough for me. Why you want to bring drums into the church? Why you want to bring a guitar into the church? Why you want to have this happy-clappy stuff happening? Well, I want to tell you something. Change is necessary in the church just as much as change is necessary out there in the world. I want you to take a look around you. Does the world still look the way it did when your great-grandfather walked the earth? No, it doesn't. Now, I want to teach you one thing about God. God speaks a language that speaks to people. Now, whether that be English or whether that be Afrikaans, it doesn't matter. The fact is, God wants to reach the target audience. There was people that walked the earth 100 years ago that needed to experience God in a certain way because that's who they were and that's the place that they were in. I want you to hear me. We're not in that same place anymore. We are different. Now, God cannot keep speaking the way he spoke to your great-grandfather because people like Louis over there will not understand it. Amen? Where's Dino? I've dubbed him Ringo because he's beginning to look more and more like one of the Beatles. He's got this new thing going with his hair. The fact of the matter is, what made sense to people back then might not make sense to the generation that's walking the earth right now. And if we insist that everything has to stay the way that it used to be, then we run the risk, which is radically busy happening right now, that the newer generation feels they don't fit in. And I'm not saying that we must compromise, because when it comes to the things of God, no compromise will be tolerated. Right is right and wrong is wrong. But you know what? You can stand in front of a group of people and share a message that makes sense to nobody because of the way that you speak to them. Have you ever figured that out? But if you come and you speak in a different way, in a way that relates to them, in a way that touches them, the same message will suddenly blow their minds, open their hearts, and bring about change. You see, we are in a church, and we have to understand that the Spirit of God moves. The Spirit of God moved in a certain way 100 years ago. He moved in a different way 50 years ago. And he's moving in a different way today. His purpose will always be to glorify God. But he wants to embrace the new generation. He doesn't want to push them away. You know, the sad reality that we're faced with right now is we have churches closing down left, right, and center because they refuse to move up and keep up with the times. They refuse to allow the Spirit of God to speak through them in a way that is also relevant to the people that need to hear the message today. We need to care about one another. We need to care, especially about the new generation that is coming up, because God needs to take charge of this country. Listen to me carefully. It's not about what man is going to do. It's about what God's going to do. And God needs to touch people. But God's going to battle to touch people if they don't want to go to church anymore. God wants to bring life. Sometimes the way we want things to be done is very dead. The problem with death is after a while it begins to smell. And I don't blame people for not wanting to go to certain places because the smell of death is in the air and people don't want to be there. When the Spirit of God is in charge, He's going to speak to us in a way that is relevant. He's going to touch us in a way that will touch us in our core and that will bring about godly change. Somebody shared something very amazing with me this week that blessed me. A young man came to our meetings a couple of months ago. He's not really a churchgoer, doesn't go to church much. Been trying to go to church, went there. Never felt God touch him in any way. Came to one of our meetings, power of God came upon him, and his life has changed. And he was speaking to these people saying that it's the first time that he's been in a place where he feels the power of God and he felt God touch him and he felt like he was at home. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to meet with you. God wants to speak with you. God wants to embrace you. God wants to touch you. But we must open ourselves up to allow that to happen. And sometimes that means we have to allow certain changes to come for God to be able to do that. You know, a lot of people have this vision of a church service of being everything is prim and proper and in its place. And there's a place for that, don't get me wrong. But I want to tell you something, when the Spirit of God begins to move in a church, what's prim and proper for us might not be for God. What's orderly for us might not be for God. I want to tell you something, God can sometimes bring about organized chaos. You know, the Bible says, the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he goes. And so it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. The wind there that Jesus is talking about being the Spirit of God, he's playing with words because the Greek word for spirit and the Greek word for wind is the same word. When God created Adam, and Adam was nothing, he was just a ball of lifeless clay. He had the shape of a man, he looked like a man, he resembled a man, but he was dead. What did God do to give him life? God breathed in him. What comes out of my mouth? Breath. It's also wind. The Spirit of God is the wind of God. The Spirit of God is the breath of God. And when the breath of God comes, life comes. Do you know how many people are walking around in this world? They're dead. They are dead. Now you must understand there's a big difference between death and simply existing is the same thing. You can exist without God, but you cannot live without God. There's a big difference. I was preaching in a church in Bloemfontein. Everything was prim and proper. Everybody was like you, seated there. Some had their notebooks out. They were making notes. Others were paging through the Bible. Most of them at least looked like they were listening to me. It was a good day. The next moment, the doors fly open at the back. And this gentleman comes waltzing in. He'd been visiting with a friend. I think the friend's name was Jack Daniels or something like that, you know. Him and the friend, they seemed to be very close. So he comes waltzing in there making one hell of a racket. Now you see, that's very difficult when you're having a church service. So of course the ushers all jumped up and now they're going to throw the man out. I said, no, bring him here. If he came in here for a reason, then we have to allow God to do what needs to be done. I walked over to that man. I put my hands on him and I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I wasn't talking to the man. I was speaking to the spirit of Bacchus, who clearly controls his life. It looked like that man exploded. He went down onto the floor and all sorts of things began to happen to him. I had no more church service after that because nobody was interested in what I was saying. Everybody was eyeballing this man. He was like doink, 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 doing weird things on the floor. But when he got up off the floor after 10 minutes, the same man that couldn't walk straight, that couldn't talk, was completely sober. It was mind-blowing. And then he came and stood in front next to me. And he shared what happened to him. And you know what? He was standing there crying before God, repenting about his life. You know, sometimes I believe God wants these things to happen. Sometimes we allow all of our rules and regulations to stop what God wants to do. Sometimes we have to understand that God is in charge, not man. We were in Springs. A gentleman came to our meeting. Turns out later that he was a bouncer. Turns out later that he was a very violent individual. So, the next moment this man charges up, goes into a fit of rage, nearly breaks half the church down. But I knew it's not the man. It's what inside the man that doesn't like what's happening here. You see, you must understand one thing. When the devil really doesn't like what you're doing, you're probably doing something right. When the devil has nothing to say about what you're doing, he might like what you're doing. And we had this huge explosion. Now we have a man, Georgie, where are you? You remember the guy I'm talking about? That, yes. How big was that oak? Come stand here quickly because the people, they're going to think we're talking rubbish. Come stand here. In Georgie's own words, this guy was double his size. Now, you can see Georgie's not a small oak. Yeah. He's double your size. So he has this oak. He's charging up. All these devils in him is freaking out. No, where are you going? Sit down there. I might need you again. You can hear the message first. So this oak is huge. This oak is big. Now he's starting to charge, and he's like, and his eyes are bulging and all the veins are popping out on him. And like he wants to break and he wants to destroy. I want to tell you something. Things like that are sometimes good because people pray. You know, oaks that have never prayed in like 20 years suddenly find the channel to God again. It's like, oh God, please. If I survive today, I promise you I'll, you know. Sometimes these things are good. Now this is happening and this is happening in the back of the church. So now, you know, God has a sense of humor because now nobody can duck out the church because this oak is blocking the exit. Big panic stations, people running all over the place. Now this has to be sorted out. So what do we do? We walked up to him. George was one of them. Pros was with you. Pierre, Kozzy, Stelios. We had like almost 10 people trying to control this oak. Nobody can control him. I said to them, no, leave this oak. This, because I don't want violence. It's just me and this guy. And I begin to pray. This oak bent backwards. Do you remember that? It looked like, you know, a gymnast can probably do these things. But how that man managed to do it, only God knows. Because of his size. He bent literally completely backwards. And then this thing actually started coming out of him. By the time the thing had left him, it actually looked like the guy lost 10 kilograms. He was wet with perspiration and sweat from his head. If you took his clothes, you could drench. It was drenched with sweat. And he collapsed on the floor. We left him there. The few people that were left for prayer, I went and I prayed for them. The rest all found a reason to go home now, you know. I went, I prayed for them. Eventually this guy stood up. Do you know when he spoke in such a calm, such a blessed manner, but he cried like a baby. Can you remember why he came to church that day? Can you remember the story? Wasn't it something like his mother told him something about his life, and she said to him, he better go to church and sort himself out? Yeah, he was in a very dark place. And he wanted to commit suicide. He was really not in a good place. And from what I remember, it's been a while, but from what I remember, his mother spoke to him, and his mother said, listen, yeah, before you kill everybody, because his temper getting worse and worse, please just make a plan. I've heard of this church. Just things are happening. They go there and let God help you. Do you know when he was standing outside, he went into a fit of rage. How big was that branch that he broke? How thick was it? It was like that. Okay, well, I didn't see it myself. I saw it later, but this guy was outside and things were already getting charged. That he went into a fit of rage, well, a branch about that thick. He was holding on to it because he was sort of hanging on a tree. He broke it like it was a little piece of, like a match. The devil had a lot of power in his life, but God has more power. The fact is, let me ask you the question. Why did Jesus come? Well, in Jesus' own words, Jesus quoting biblical prophecy, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, here's what you must understand. I'm deviating a bit from my sermon, but probably God wants me to go there, so I'll do it anyway. If you want God, first let's ask the question, how many of you believe that that's what God wants to do? He wants to set captives free, and he wants to heal even the brokenhearted. All right. Has God ever changed his mind about that? You know, we are talking about change, but I don't believe God has changed his mind. This is still the purpose of God in this world. All of us have bad things that went on in our lives. Some of us have been rejected. Some of us have been disappointed. We've been hurt. People have done ugly things, and it changes you on the inside. You can take somebody that is as meek as a lamb, and you can keep abusing them and abusing them and abusing them, and they will become a lion. But they were never destined to be that lion. God wanted them to be a lamb. And then the Holy Spirit has to help them to deal with all the stuff that came into their life. Now, it's easy for us to wave our hands and say, oh, you know what, I believe that God wants to do those things, but then when God does it in your presence, suddenly it's like a big problem. It's like, ooh, I don't want this stuff. You know, have you read the Bible? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Book of Acts, bit of John. What did Jesus deal with? He dealt with this kind of stuff all the time. I want to tell you, there was nothing prim and proper about any message service where Jesus was. People were freaking out, falling over, yelling, screaming, shaking, vibrating. All sorts of things were happening. But it was for the glory of God. And Jesus did it in a different way. Jesus didn't even just go preach in the synagogue. He preached on the seashore. He preached in the marketplace. He preached in people's houses. He preached on the road. And these things happened everywhere. And you know, the Pharisees had a big problem with that because this is not right. And then he had the audacity to heal people on the Sabbath day. You know, I read the other day something amazing. Jesus said to them, you know, you're such a bunch of hypocrites. You will circumcise a baby on the Sabbath, but you will not allow me to heal on the same Sabbath. In other words, you will bring pain to a child on the Sabbath because you feel, I'm honoring the law of Moses. But when I come and I bring healing to that same child, it's a big problem for you. You see, the people in Jesus' day also had a problem with change. They didn't like change. But Jesus came to show us a better way. You know, speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, In the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, though I speak in tongues of angels, though I have, you know, all these abilities and all these gifts, he says, but I have not love. I have nothing. When Jesus came to bring love to the world. Jesus came from the Father of love, to bring us love. When somebody is battling, if love is in your heart, you do what you can to help them. You're not that worried about pomp and ceremony. You're not that stressed and fussed about what people think or what people are going to say. Was Jesus ever worried about what people were going to say? You see, here's the thing that I've learned after many years in the ministry. It's kind of like you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. So carry on regardless and don't worry about what people say. There's one that we need to please. It's God. Because as long as He's happy, I'm happy. As long as He's blessed, I'm blessed. Jesus came to minister to people. The way in which He's going to do it will not be determined by you or you or you or you or me. Because we don't even understand the problem. How are we going to sort the problem if we don't even understand it? But He does. So sometimes the wind has to blow in a certain way. Have you ever been? You know, the other day I had an amazing experience. I was at my house. Actually, I was on my way home. And three of these varrelwinde, what do you call that? Like a whirlwind. Three whirlwinds happened right next to my car. And I was looking at that and I was thinking, I immediately had this picture in my mind of the wind of God. And I was thinking to myself, wow, maybe that's what it looks like when the power of God begins to move in the church. Because we can't see spiritual things. But how do you know there's not the spiritual whirlwind that starts taking place? And you know, on that same day, I got home. I went to fetch something in the house, and when I came out, right in front of me, this whirlwind began to move. And you know, now that I'm preaching about it, it's all coming back to me. I was thinking about these things that day. And it's like God came and said to me, my boy, you're figuring things out, because that's exactly what I'm busy doing. When that whirlwind comes, is it peaceful? No. There's a lot of power that is unleashed. For people to be healed, power must be released. For the curse of debt and poverty to be broken, power must be released. For people to be set free from the bondage of alcoholism and drug addiction and violence and hatred, power will have to be released. And God didn't ask us whether we are okay with His method. You know, that's like you taking your car to the mechanic. And he has to fix the engine, but he first has to find out if it's okay. Is it all right? Do you mind if I take off the cylinder head? And is it okay if I drop the sump and if we take the crankshaft out? He's the expert. He doesn't have to ask you nothing. You take it to Him because you don't know what to do. You trust Him. It's the same when we come to God. A lot of people want to come to God on their terms. Now let me help you to understand something here. You can't come to God on any terms because you're there, God's there. You can't fix yourself. You can't sort your problem, but God can. When you come to God, you come in humility. You come humbly before God. Doesn't the Bible say, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. He will raise you up. Some of us want to be raised up. But we can't come to the place that we humble ourselves or come before God in humility. We have to. Our attitude with God is very, very important. People sometimes ask me. In fact, many years ago, I was asked to present the Alpha Course. Those of you that have ever attended the Alpha Course, it's kind of like a course that was started by a gentleman. I believe he's from the Anglican Church. And it's basic Christian principles. And one of the things that gets presented in the Alpha Course is the question is asked, does God still heal today? That's an interesting question that is asked by many Christians worldwide. Do you know why they ask the question? Because they've never seen it. You see, if you've seen it, you don't have to ask the question. You know what you know. But how many churches worldwide actually bother to go and lay hands on the sick and pray for them in accordance with the Word of God? I'll give you that answer. Very few. Do you know why? Because people do not believe anymore. And people have this attitude, oh, well, if I pray for him and he doesn't get healed, then everybody's going to be upset with me. Why are they going to be upset with you? We all understand you can't heal. It's God that heals. But you see, Jesus asked a question once. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith on the earth? Unfortunately, today it's very difficult for me to say yes, because so few people still have faith. People read the Bible, but it's like they read it a bit like a fairy tale. You know, these things, it's like it belongs to the same family as myths and fairy tales. No, it's the Word of God. It's alive. It's true. It can still set the captive free. It can still change people's lives. But we have to come to a place that we have faith in it. The more we step out in faith, the more the truth of God's Word will manifest in our lives. But it's difficult to have faith if you've grown up in a movement that convinced you all over the years, this can't happen anymore, that can't happen anymore, that can't happen anymore. And I understand why people try and convince others that that's the way it is, because they don't have the faith themselves to lead by example. I have seen amazing miracles. I have seen wonderful displays of the power of God. I have seen signs. I have seen wonders. I have seen miracles. You want to ask me, does this stuff still happen? Oh, yes, it does. And now and then I have the misfortune of having people that want to have a discussion with me where they're now going to convince me that these things can't happen. I'm not going to have that discussion. Why should I? You want to come and convince me that this and this doesn't happen when I've seen it with my own two eyes? Oh, yes, my friend, it still happens. Does God still heal today? Yes, he does. But there's an element that's necessary that is very in short supply in today's society. It's called faith. Does the Bible speak about change? Yes, it does. Let me show you something. The Word of God has an enormous amount to say about change. And unless you understand the concept of change and the necessity of change, you will not go very far as a Christian. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, you know, this Christianity thing doesn't work for me. You know, I had a better life before when I was in the world. Well, then you haven't got to the place of change yet. That's why you speak like that. They say if you really want to understand something, you must go back to the origin. Now, you and I are disciples of who? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. So we need to go back and see what he has to say about it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee and he proclaimed the good news of the Word of God. Please look at your neighbor and say, good news is coming. It's not because I say that. The Bible itself says that when the Word of God is proclaimed, good news is coming. Right. He proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is upon us. Repent and believe the good news. This is powerful words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. It's upon us. Now, repent and believe the good news. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, two things have to happen. Number one, you have to repent. Number two, you better start believing the good news. I'm going to shock you now. I'm probably going to upset a couple of you. But I'm not here for a popularity contest. I'm here to teach you the truth. The church is full of people that are not part of the kingdom of God. You see, you don't become part of the kingdom of God because you know how to dress. You walk into church, you plonk yourself down on a pew somewhere and you sing a couple of hymns. Listen, yeah, the church is full of demons as well. Does any of them belong to the kingdom of God? No. You see, certain things have to happen in your life for you to enter the kingdom of God. Desmond Tutu used to like to say on the TV when I used to watch him as a child, oh, and we are all children of God. No. You become a child of God. You aren't just a child of God. And if the right things haven't happened in your life, let me tell you something. You're not a child of God. Jesus goes so far as to say there will even be people that will stand before him one day and say, but Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And he will say, get behind me. I do not know you. Do not think, my friend, because you can act religiously, you are part of the kingdom of God. Change is necessary before you become a child of God. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee. He proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Now repent and believe the good news. Why is this scripture important? Because it's also talking to us about the kingdom of God and the fact that we need to be part of the kingdom of God. Why do you need to be part of the kingdom of God? Because in the world, we will have troubles. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. How do we overcome the trials, the tribulations, and the problems that we will be afflicted with in this world? Well, we need source. We need a supernatural source. There are many sicknesses in this world that cannot be cured. We all know that. But in the kingdom of God, there is a tool for every problem. There's people right now facing a giant. In yourself, you don't have the power to slay the giant, but plugged into the kingdom of God, you're a little bit like a kettle being plugged into Eskom. There's no shortage of power. The question is, are you plugged in? Yes or no? There's people here today, you're sitting with things that are keeping you in bondage. Maybe you are in bondage to fear. Maybe you are in bondage to anger. Maybe you are in bondage to a low self-esteem. Maybe you are in bondage to alcohol abuse or some sexual deviancy. Whatever the case might be, you've maybe tried a lot of things to conquer it, to get over it. But I want to teach you something. Unless you plugged into supernatural power, you can't. If it was that easy, we would not need God. Man would be able to do everything himself. And that's what the devil tries to tell us. The devil tries to come with all these other religions that tells you, you are a god. You can do it all yourself. No, you can't. Mankind is bent on destruction. God is the one that brings us salvation. We need to be part of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we have access to the realm of the supernatural. In the kingdom of God, your bank account, which is now at minus freaking 10,000 or whatever, can jump up to plus 200,000 in one day. Listen, yeah, when God says, for me, nothing is impossible, you better believe it. I have shared this before, but let me share something with you. Many years ago, I was invited to go somewhere. I needed an airplane ticket. In my heart, I had this thing, well, if God wants me to go, God will provide. So I committed and I said, I will go. Time went. Nothing had happened. I began to think, what on earth is going on here? 2 days before, I had to pay for the plane ticket. I was a little bit on the stressed side because there was no money to pay for no plane ticket, because my understanding was God was going to make a way, and now I haven't found the way. So I decided I must go to the bank as a last resort, and I must go and talk to the bank manager and see if we can come to some kind of an agreement. I didn't know what else to do. I prayed and prayed and fasted and whatever. So I walk into the bank, and I say to the lady, can you please, I don't know my account number offhand. So I go to the lady, I say, here's my ID book. Can you please just give me all the details of my bank thing? And can I see the manager or whoever works with my account? She says, okay, fine, no problem. Gives me a piece of paper. I take the piece of paper, I look at it, I say, this is not mine. She says, why not? Do you know why I said it's not mine? Because there was a huge figure at the bottom, which in my brain did not register. Where did it come from? Till today, I can't tell you where it came from. But I want to tell you it was there. You see, in the kingdom of God, God moves in mysterious ways. In the kingdom of God, when you think you're stuck, you're actually not. In the kingdom of God, although your brain tells you you can't walk on water, experientially, you actually can. In the kingdom of God, when there is a Goliath standing in front of you and you swing that little stone and everything around you says it won't do nothing, it doesn't show you the two big angels that's going to grab that stone, make sure it hits the target at 1,000 kilometers an hour. Hello. That's why you want to be in the kingdom of God. But the biggest reason you need to be in the kingdom of God, there's a life after this one. And you can't enter the kingdom of God one day when you get to the other side. You can only enter the kingdom. The entrance is this side. The entrance is not that side. That side, there is no door. Well, like somebody just said, you better buy your ticket now. You know that when you get to the train station and you didn't buy your ticket in time, you see the train departing and you're standing there. My friend, these things are important. Mark 1 verse 14 is very important because it was the first sermon Jesus ever preached. Listen to me. Why is that crucial? Because Jesus came from God, walked with man for 30 years, saw all our trials, all our tribulations, all our problems. Figured out a lot of things by that time. And he has his first opportunity to say something about it. What's the first thing he says? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is about to come. The kingdom of God is about to come. You see, he's been waiting for 30 years. He's been living with us for 30 years. He's seen all our problems. He knows our weaknesses. He could have given any other sermon. We would have said, what a nice sermon. But the thing man needs to hear most is, you better change. Because the kingdom of God is knocking on your door. The moment Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, the first problem and biggest problem that he addresses in our life is, you better change. And I started off by saying to you, most of us don't like change. If you don't like change, don't bother trying to become part of the kingdom of God, because without change, it's impossible. Our churches are full of people that know how to sing hymns, they know how to pray, they know how to act the part, but they got no ticket. Because those things don't buy you the ticket. God wants to see certain things in your life. And let's call a spade a spade. It really is time for the hypocrisy in Christianity to come to an end. Because you know what? The reason why a lot of people don't want nothing to do with God is simply because they've been watching people like you and me, who claim to be Christians, who claim to be these wonderful, born again, saved, sanctified, redeemed children of God, that then the way we treat people and the way we act is more like the devil himself. A good friend of mine phones me the other day. He needed something for one of his cars. It's something that's very difficult to get hold of. And eventually he had managed to get the money together. And an individual was advertising that they had the parts. And they were quite expensive. And he had followed this individual putting all sorts of scriptures and this and that and what. You know, the guy, the perception was this is a good child of God. He paid the man. The guy said he will send him the parts by mail. I wish you could see what came by mail. You couldn't put it in a lawnmower and get it to run, never mind a car. It was second hand, it was beat up, it's useless. There's four parts, they must be the same, it's Conrad's, they must be the same. They four different makes. If you know cars, you understand. It's nothing you can do, you can't make it work. He charged him 12,000 rand. But every morning, he's got a little scripture. I want to tell you something. One day when that man stands before God, because you see down, yeah, he's like, so what? You know, this is where he goes into his Bobby Brown act. Can't touch this. Da, 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 you know? But you can be like that with me. You can be like that with my friend. You can be like that with all of mankind. But one day, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. It's better for us to deal with these things down here. I want to tell you something. God has no time for hypocrites. Why you think Jesus spoke to the Pharisees the way that he did? You brood of vipers. Because they were nothing but hypocrites. They had lots of religious things to say to people, but they did not lead by example. That brings anger out of God. And I want to be honest with you, that brings anger out of me too. Because it brings the kingdom of God into disrepute. And we're giving a very bad advertising of who God is. Reflection of who God is. Because people's experience of God comes through the people around them that claim to be children of God. I knew a gentleman once, he'd been in business for many years. He said to me the one day, he said to me, Rian, you might think that I'm wrong and you might get upset with me, but I refuse to do business with Christian business people. I said to him, why? He says, firstly, they think because we are all Christians that I should just overlook all the problems that they bring to the table. They always want things for next to nothing. And half the time they don't pay me. But they have this attitude, but we brothers in Christ, don't just let it go. He says, and I've burnt my fingers so many times that I don't want it. Now to me that's sad because you know what? We should be supporting one another. But then we should also be doing the right thing. We should walk the walk and talk the talk. People often speak of repentance, yet the question must be asked, what does it really mean? Repentance is a Greek word, metanoia. Probably I pronounced it wrong, but anyway. And it means to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. In other words, if you truly enter into repentance, you have to begin to think of sin differently. Why is that necessary? Because in the world, we're like, ah, it's not that bad. What's the worst that can happen? You can miss the boat and end up on the other side. And you weet, hulle sê in Afrikaans, spyt kom te laat. So, fact is, things have to change. In short, the word repentance calls for a complete change in our outlook on life and the way we live it. And I want to go one step further, and I want to say to you, we need to all realize that the way I live my life influences how people around me see God. Do I really want to put God in a bad light because of the way I live? Because of the way I treat people? Because of the things I say? Because that's the kind of things that can get God a bit upset, you know? Jesus himself says, the first thing we have to do if we want to experience his kingdom is we have to change the way we look at life, especially the way we look at sin. You know, those things that to us is not a big deal, for God it's a big deal. Because it's those things that people see in you that make them like, this is all a bunch of nonsense. I'm not interested. Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 9 says, listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, and he is not becoming deaf. He could hear you when you call, but there is a problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he has turned away from you and will not listen to you anymore. Do you know how many times people come to me and say, oh, it's like God doesn't listen to me. Maybe what you're saying is right. Maybe the scripture is coming to play in your life. Maybe God has stopped listening because of your attitude. Your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your mouth is full of lies, and your lips are tainted with corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. Man, it sounds like the government. Their lawsuits are based on lies. They spend their time plotting evil deeds and doing them. They spend their time and their energy spinning evil plans that end up in deadly action. Verse 9. It is because of all of this evil that deliverance is far from you. The world is full of people that need to be delivered from something. Be it the devil, be it the spirit of alcohol, be it the spirit of addiction, be it the spirit of fear. If you're not in the right place with God, he tells you straight, deliverance will be far from you. That's why God does not punish those who injure you. You know, a lot of people have this thing, oh, you know, life is very unfair. You know, there's no justice in this world because everybody gets away with the stuff that they do to me. Well, the Bible says if you're not in the right place with God, God will not punish those who do things to you. No wonder we are walking in gloom. No wonder we grope around like a blind person and stumble along even in the brightest noontime. That scripture must talk to you, because God's talking to his people. And I want to say something to you. If there was a generation in the past that was in that place, this place, probably there's been many generations since that have been in the same place with God. Listen to how he starts off. Listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, because people are all like, oh, where's God? Oh, don't talk to me about God, because when I cry out to God, nothing changes. Wow. Here's some food for thought. God's not weak, but sometimes God refuses to be involved. Not because of him, because of us. And he's not becoming deaf. I've actually had people say to me, oh, God must be deaf because I've prayed how many times and nothing changes. Well, go read the scripture and see if it applies to your life. Because if it does, it's time for change. Sin effectively brings separation between man and God. And don't blame God for that, because God's not the one entertaining the sin. We're the ones that entertain the sin. People often seek God's help, but they can't seem to find it because there's this barrier between them and God. It's called sin. The Bible tells us that God is light, 1 John 1 verse 5. So if we are separated from God, we are separated from light. Can you find your way in the darkness? I want to promise you, you can't. If this earth turns pitch black today and you have to find your way home, good luck, you won't find it. Because we have to be able to see. We need vision. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of vision. Vision is not just opening your eyes and seeing stuff. Vision is also knowing where to go. God leading you in the decisions of life. Having a target, going towards a destiny. Vision is important. The problem with darkness is in the darkness you cannot see. Now, the more sin, the more darkness, because the more sin, the further God is from you. God is the source of light. Can you build a puzzle in the dark? Can you build a puzzle in the light? I want to show you something. Simple things become impossible things if you do not have a source of light. The source of light in your life is not Eskom, praise God, because then we were all in trouble. But the source of light in your life is God. When God is not in your life, you're confronted with things and you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. When God is in your life, it's like, oh wow, I'm going to do this. And it works because God brings vision. 1 John 3 verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, there the Bible tells us sin is of the devil. Now, the more you sin in your life, the more place you provide the devil to come into your life. And the Bible does warn us, give the devil no place. Big problem with giving the devil place is simple. Jesus called him a thief. Would any of you invite a man into your house knowing that wherever he goes, he steals from everybody? Louis, would you call that wise? I'm so blessed he's listening. Would you do it? Eddie, would you do it? But we do it all the time. Because we mess with the things of the devil and we invite him into our life. Then when he runs away with our peace, he runs away with our joy, he runs away with our happiness, he runs away with our health, he runs away with our relationships, he runs away with our mental faculties, we can't understand where things went wrong. Going back to the origin. The effects of sin and human sinfulness will always find a way to manifest itself. How much time have I got? Jeez, like. The moment sin came into the world, it changed the world. Listen to this. Genesis 3 verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to your wife. I don't want to see you smile. Your wife's not here today, so you're off. Because you have listened to your wife and you ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed will be the ground because of you. Cursed will be the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Because Adam allowed sin to come into his life, it didn't just curse him, it cursed his environment. It cursed the land that he was going to eat from. God said, because of sin, your crops are going to be small, not big. Sin changed the world. The effects of Adam and Eve's sin was upon themselves, but it was also on the planet Earth. The effects of their sin. The first thing that God said, because of what you have done, cursed will be the earth. The Bible says a curse came into the world the moment Adam and Eve brought sin into their hearts. Thorns and thistles. When was the last time you had a nice thorn briedi? Or thistle soup? Can you eat it? No. It's a representation of that which when we work hard, we actually have nothing to show for it. Okay? Where sin comes into somebody's life and is never dealt with properly, it does the same to us. We work hard, but we have nothing to show for it. We plod along in the darkness, falling over the same obstacles over and over again, making the same stupid decisions over and over again, never going forward. So was this only the case with Adam and Eve? Well, let's look at that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Look at your neighbor and say, we're living in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves. Oh man, how many times have you seen people can't walk past a mirror? It's like, oh, let's not even go to selfies. People will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, disobedient to their parents. I see now Louis was looking another way. It's like, you can't be talking to me. I'm very blessed to say that we have some very good young people here today. I know none of you have that problem, am I right? You know, they say lying is frying. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. What he's really saying is that the closer we get to the end of the age, the more these things that he mentions are going to be prevalent in the world. There will be more sin and more sinfulness than ever before. And we've seen that sin has consequences, and even the earth groans under the weight of sin. Jesus himself had something to say about it. Matthew 24, verse 3. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? In other words, what will be the signs that the last days have come? Jesus answered, watch out that nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine. There will be earthquakes in various places. First, we are told that in the last days, sin is going to get worse. Then we are told in the last days, the earth will manifest the groaning of the pressure of sin. Now, I want to ask you a question. If sin is powerful enough to affect the planet we live on, what makes you think it won't affect you? The earth goes into earthquakes. Man goes into sickness, depression, anxiety, panic, worry. All sorts of things begin to go wrong. Luke 21:10, he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famine. There will be pestilence in various places. Fearful events and great signs will come from heaven. This is what will happen in the last days. The earth will manifest the presence of sin. So will we. It's funny how, at the end of the age, the Bible says we will see earthquakes, floods, wars, natural disasters, and pestilence. We've seen it all. We're living in that time. It's funny how all of this seems to coincide with the same time in which the Bible tells us man's sin is going to be worse. It's not a coincidence. It's how it is. It really isn't funny. It's a direct result of the presence and the effect of sin. Now, a lot of people become Christians. In other words, I accept Jesus as my Savior. But that doesn't mean that you've changed your heart and your outlook on sin. And this is what I really want to talk to you about today. Do not be a hypocrite. Do not just say, oh, Jesus, come into my life because you want to please people, or you want to pat yourself on the shoulder and say, okay, now I'm fine. Saying a little rhyme does not save you. Changing your heart and your attitude will. God is the only one that can see your heart. And I don't know what you've allowed to come into your heart, but I want to tell you something. That's the first place that you got to change things. Yes, you need Jesus in your heart to help you to come to that place of change, but you still have work to do. We have to change. We cannot tolerate sin. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. As a child of God, I turn from the wrong things and I walk away from it. Repentance literally means you're going down one direction, you realize you're wrong, you turn completely and you go in the opposite direction. What makes it difficult for some people is the things you have to give up. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. You serve either God or Mammon. The people that want to serve both, the devil has lied to you. You're still serving Mammon. You want to break away from him? Change. Repent. Change. And walk away. And that means that there's sometimes things we got to leave behind. Listen, yeah. It's a bargain that you have to leave some stupid things behind to live eternal life. It's not a problem. It's a wise decision. You need God in your life. You really want to be part of the kingdom of God? I've got good news for you. There's no reason why you can't. But it still depends on what you're going to do. It's not about praying a sinner's prayer. There's a lot of people that prayed a sinner's prayer 30 years ago, but right now they're on the road to hell. That prayer didn't save them. God wants to see change. Jesus' first message was, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a couple of things that you're probably battling with in your life right now. It might have to do with, firstly, the fact that you entertain sin in your life. Let it go. It's not that difficult. Let it go. God will help you. If you really mean business with God, if you really want to do things right, don't you think for one second that God cannot help you? It's easy for him. But he's waiting for that decision to come from your heart. And probably there's other things that don't want to fall into place in your life that's waiting for this decision to come. Because the Bible says, today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, I will bless you. God's words, not mine. You want to walk in the blessing of God? It's not about some priest coming and drenching you in oil. It's got to do with how you walk. If you walk in obedience, God says, I will bless you. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Mr. Victor, I'm so happy to see that you're hanging around today. Did you bring clean Quakers? He didn't hear me. I do. We were joking about something. You got on video, it's fine. Out the window. They're in the washing machine. Now the washing machine in his house went on by itself.